Okay, I think we're good. All right, so John chapter 2. So last week we talked about the beginning of John chapter 2 was the wedding at Cana, right? And of course I went into a little tirade, if you will, about alcohol. And I think it's terrible that my generation and younger are making excuses for alcohol being okay. Now, look, I'm not judging somebody, calling them a bad person. I'm just saying when they're, again, if somebody's not looking at the Bible and they're like, alcohol's okay, I get it, you know. But when they're looking at the Bible and then justifying it, that's, I'm like, what? You're really going through some mental gymnastics to make it fit, all right? So anyways, that was there. Jesus turned the water into wine, but maybe I'll do an in-depth study later on. But last week, just to recap for a moment, I mentioned how you have to at least use your common sense, and your common sense will tell you, yeah, oh, well, drinking too much is a sin, overeating is a sin as well, and I use the example of this. Nobody overeats and then gets arrested, right? Because it's not going to kill other people. Nobody overeats and then gets behind the wheel and crashes, and I mean, that happens, but not like all the time, right? Whereas drunk driving kills more people than just about anything else, right? And so, you know, use your common sense. If it's something is that dangerous, and then one more thing, and I'll go on, all right? And we'll do it another night, all right, with the alcohol, because I did spend some time last week. But I always say this to my friends, because I have some friends and such that drink, and you know, I mean, they're good people. I'm not judging them, all right? I'm just saying, you know, I disagree with them, okay? But I say this. They completely agree that drunkenness is a sin, but they say not being drunk is okay. So then I say, well, where's the line? Where's the line, right? I had one point, you know, I had one and I'm not drunk, but then, oh, I can only have this much more, and then I'm okay. But if I drink that, how do you know? Are you sitting there testing your blood alcohol level as you're drinking? No. So you don't know, okay? So just something to keep in mind that if they say, well, being drunk is a sin, but drinking in general is not, well, then I want you to measure out the exact number of alcohol that you're drinking then. If that's going to be your stance, if that's going to be your official Christian stance, that as a Christian I can drink but not be drunk, well, then I want you to measure it out. And furthermore, I want you to tell me what percent of alcohol is in that thing that you're drinking. Because if it has a higher percentage of alcohol, it's going to get you drunk faster. So anyway, I'm just saying they have to jump through hoops to justify it, all right? Again, love them, not being mean to them. I just, biblically, I believe drinking is wrong. And when we communicate that it's okay, I think it causes, guys, catastrophic consequences when so many people go out there and get drunk and cause accidents. Now look, are there people who drink and don't cause that? Yes, but the consequences of some people thinking it's okay to drink are killing thousands and thousands of people. Can we all agree to that? So at least common sense should tell us, it's probably something to leaving it alone. Amen? And I've never, and you know how many people say, well, alcoholism runs in my blood? You know, like your uncle was a drunk and, you know, your dad was a drunk, so you're a drunk too type deal. I've never met anybody who's been a drunk that's never had their first drink of alcohol. Right? Did you hear what I was saying? Let me say it again. I have an uncle who died of cirrhosis of the liver. Okay? I have another uncle who is about to die. Okay, I mean, you know, my Uncle Ralph, if you guys, Joyce's son, okay. I love him and everything, but, you know, oh my goodness. He's been on dialysis for his kidneys because he's drinking himself to death, right? It runs in my family big time. My dad was an alcoholic until he was 28. He got saved at 28. Praise the Lord. God delivered him from alcohol, but he was a big drinker before he was saved. He didn't grow, you know, he grew up a Catholic. Catholics have a drink in their hands at all times, right? Not all of them, okay, but my dad did, right? And anyways, he got saved and got delivered from that. So here's my point. My brother Michael, you all know here, he was an alcoholic at some point. He got rehab and got away from that, praise the Lord. But my point is, if it runs in my bloodstream, I'll never become an alcoholic if I never drink that first drink. Right? So when people are like, well, I can't help it. If you never drink that first drink, you'll never become an alcoholic. That's easy math. Easy math. Okay, let's go on. All right, so we stopped, I believe, in verse number 13. Verse number 13. So Jesus turned the water into wine, and it says that was his first miracle. If you're kind of keeping mental notes here, that was the first miracle, public miracle, that Jesus did. All right, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Now, you probably remember the quote, my Father's is a house of prayer, not a den of thieves, or whatever the quote is. That comes from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So Jesus actually went into the temple and cleansed the temple twice. I don't know if sometimes we get mixed up in that. The book of John records the first one. The other three Gospels don't record this one. This is early on in his ministry. The second time he does it is actually after he rides into town. The triumphal entry, right? After he rides into town of Jerusalem, getting ready to go to the cross. And he goes into the temple again, and he cleanses it then. So he actually cleanses the temple twice, okay? And if you're wondering what's going on here, the Old Testament dictated that they had to make an offering at the temple. And it said that they had to use a certain type of, coinage, right? A certain type of currency. And so they would have Roman money, and then they would have to turn it into a half a shekel. Okay, I don't want to dig too deep in the weeds. It'll bore you. But in the Old Testament, it said they had to offer a half a shekel, right? Like as part of their sin offering, okay? So if they had Roman money, they would have to turn it into shekels, right? Which is the Jewish currency. And so people who were kind of business-minded, right? I mean, you got to hand it to them, pretty business-minded. They would go to the temple then and say, oh, you have Roman money? Here, I'll change that into Jewish currency, shekels, but it'll cost you a fee, right? And so Jesus didn't like that because he wanted people to be able to worship and do their offerings freely without being charged all this usury and all that. Okay. So anyways, that's what's going on, if you're wondering why he was mad. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked, but I want to point out one thing. Okay, the King James Bible says that Jesus got angry here, right? He did. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 5, would you? Hold your spot in John, because we're going to come back to it. Matthew chapter number 5. This is an example of where the King James Bible is right on. And the other versions are not. And of course, if you don't have another version with you, you'll have to take my word for what it says. Okay, but you can check it. All right, but anyways, go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Verse 22. Jesus here says this, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Do you guys see that statement right there? Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now you say, why am I pointing this out? All the other versions, the NIV, the RSV, okay, all these other versions, they take out that word without a cause. So now let's read it without those words without a cause there. Let's read it. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Wait a second. Wasn't Jesus angry with his brethren here? Like, I'm asking, was Jesus angry when he overthrew the tables? Well, yeah. He was angry. He overthrew the tables. Have you ever smiled and thrown over a table? No. You're angry, right? He was angry, and he had righteous anger. But here in Matthew, if you don't have a King James Bible, it says if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of the judgment. Now, we all know Jesus is not in danger of the judgment, right? So I just wanted to point that out, okay? Anytime I come across those things, I like to point it out. That the other versions, they take out the word without a cause. So do you see why the King James Bible is a better translation? Because if you're angry without a cause, you're in danger, right? Now you're sinning. But if you're angry with a cause, right? Righteous anger, you're not sinning at that point. Otherwise, Jesus would be a sinner. Okay? Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. So. All right, let's go back to John chapter number 2. John chapter number 2. Anytime I come across those, I like to share. I hope it's helpful to you here. Okay, we're in verse number 17. Oh, on your paper, question number 4 says, what did Jesus do when he got to the temple? He overthrew the tables. That's your answer there. Overthrew the tables. Okay, and we're in verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's in Psalms chapter 69, as they were quoting from there. Okay, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now look at your question number 5 on your paper, and it says, what did Jesus say? The disciples asked for a sign. What did Jesus say was the sign? That he would raise up the temple. Now, of course, they thought he was talking about the actual temple. And we'll see here. Let's just keep reading, and you'll see that he didn't mean that. So let's go to verse 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Let's go ahead and finish the chapter and then answer the questions here. Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Amen? He knew what was in man. That's a scary thought right there. Okay, let's go to our questions here. So it says, what did Jesus say was the sign? And the answer is, destroy the temple, 3 days he'll raise it up. And then question number 6 says, what was Jesus actually talking about? So you guys tell me, what was he actually talking about? His crucifixion and his resurrection. So he wasn't talking about the physical temple. He was talking about his body, his crucifixion and resurrection. Maybe I asked too many questions here. I made these questions up, so sorry if I asked too many. But it says, when did they believe these words? After he rose. After he rose. So in other words, they were confused. They were like, oh, okay, Jesus, whatever, right? Can you imagine being the disciples? Because it says that they didn't understand. Look at verse 22 again. It says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. So you know what that's saying? That's saying that they didn't understand what he was talking about until he rose from the dead. Well, so in the meantime, they're probably like, okay, Jesus, right? They're probably, whatever you say, Master, you know. They didn't fully understand. Can you just imagine being in their situation? Like, what's he talking about? A little bit of confusing. You know, I think it's interesting to think about. Okay, next question. Question number 8. Many believed because of what? Look at verse 23. Because of the miracles which he did. Now, I'm pointing that out because the Bible says the Jews required what? A sign. And the Greeks, or Gentiles, seek after wisdom, right? So the Jews require a sign. Now, I point that out because that's why Jesus gave them signs, right? They required a sign. Because in the Old Testament, think about Moses' time, right? They didn't have the written word of God. So how did he know, how did Moses know that it was Jesus, or, you know, God, okay, who was giving him the message, go deliver the people? The burning bush, right? And all the other signs that he did, okay? But the Jews require a sign. Now, I also point that out because of this. I'm a believer, okay? I know God still does miracles. He heals people. You know, a bill can be paid without you knowing it. You know what I mean? God still does miracles, absolutely. But he doesn't do miracles in the same way that he did in the Old Testament. You don't see a blind man magically healed, right? You know, or someone who's paralyzed magically get better. I know you have a story every now and again, but I'm saying, what I'm getting at here is this. Those preachers that go around the world, like Benny Hinn and those other guys, I can't think of some of their names right now, but that go around the world and they're like, oh, this person in a wheelchair, come here and I'll heal you. That's not biblical, okay? That's not biblical. So the Jews require a sign. Gentiles, us, we seek after wisdom. So we have the written word of God, the completed word of God. That's what we should go off of, not looking for a sign, okay? Now, if you're praying about something like which job to take or something and you're looking for a sign, that's okay as long as it's a sign as in, here's what I believe. Paul talks about an effectual door was opened unto me, right? That's what I mean by praying for a sign. Like, Lord, I'm praying about this door to be opened unto me. That's biblical. But if you're like, Lord, I'm praying for a sign in the sky that'll tell me who to marry or something like that. That's not biblical, you know. You're going to be misled, okay, if that's what you're praying for, something like that. Okay? I hope that makes sense. So, okay, any questions on chapter 2 before we go to chapter 3? Any questions or comments? Okay, let's go to chapter 3. You guys might remember chapter 3 as the most famous verse in the Bible, chapter 3, verse 16. And then I want you to make a mental note that chapter 3 is about a man named, everybody, does anybody know? Nicodemus. There we go. All right, verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So let's go to our papers here. Question 1 says, why did Nicodemus believe Jesus was from God? Because of the works that he did, right? Do you remember there's a time, actually later in the book of John, so we haven't read it yet, where Jesus says, if you don't believe me for what I say, believe me for the works that I'm doing at least. Now, I bring that up because I'm a big person on evidence, okay? You've probably heard me talk about it. Hebrews 11:1 says this, faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, what separates Christianity from Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or, you know, Branch Davidians, okay, for that matter, if you know who that is that we have evidence to our faith. Amen? That's what sets Christianity apart. I mean, obviously, the fact that we have someone who rose from the dead and, you know, they don't, right? But I'm saying we have evidence. That's my point. We have evidence. It's not a blind faith. It's not follow me because I just do it. No, there's evidence to our faith. Okay, praise the Lord, by the way, because that keeps us from being led astray. If Mormons would go by the evidence, they wouldn't be led astray. If Jehovah's Witnesses would go by the evidence, they wouldn't be led astray. Okay, so anyways, I just want to point that out. And the other reason I point that out too is when you're talking with people, I've ran into people who literally say this. Now, I know they're well-meaning Christians I'm talking about. They're well-meaning, but I just disagree with them. They're well-meaning. But they'll say this. You don't have to give them... Okay, let me restart. Being a public school teacher, I would talk to other teachers. And, you know, these people, they want evidence. They want information, right? And I would give them information. Hey, let me tell you why the Bible's true. Let me show you how archaeology has shown it's true. Let me show you how prophecy has been fulfilled. Let me show you how scientifically it's accurate when it talks about the life is in the blood and so forth. And I've had Christians tell me, well, that's you shouldn't do that. And I say, why? Well, because it takes faith. If they don't have faith, then they're not a real Christian. Well, yes, it does take faith, but it's not a blind faith, right? Remember, I just gave you the definition of faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So here's my point. Sometimes in our day and age, the day and age of information, right? I believe people aren't just like outright denying God. Some people just need more information or evidence. So Christian, it's our job. What does 1 Peter say? Be ye ready always to give an answer that lies within you with meekness and fear, right? Of the hope that lies within you. So you and I, we need to be studied up on our scripture so that we can give evidence for people to believe, okay? So I hope that's, you know, that's what we're trying to do here tonight, get you some more Bible knowledge. Okay, verse number 4. Or we didn't answer question 2. Except a man be what? He cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. Okay, verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Isn't that funny when you think about the way he's thinking? He's crawling up into your mother's womb. That's pretty funny. Verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, let's park here for a second, all right? Let's answer question number 3. You have to be born of what two things? Water and spirit. Now, of course, that leads us to a question. Our, you know, Church of Christ friends say that means you have to be baptized or you're not going to heaven. Well, we know that's not true because of other verses where Jesus says in John chapter 1, in fact, flip there real quick, John chapter 1, verse 12. What does he say there? But as many as received him and got baptized, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Is that what it says? What does verse 12 say? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Does it mention baptism anywhere there? No. And in fact, in chapter 3 here, when you get to verse, 16, the most famous verse, does it say anything about baptism there? No. Whosoever believeth in him and is baptized shall not perish but have everlasting life? No. There are so many verses that don't include baptism. So we know that this isn't talking about baptism. So that's number one. Let me give you reason number two why we know it's not baptism. He explains it in verse number 6. Listen, I'm not trying to get like academic here, okay? But if you ask any English teacher, anywhere in the world, they'll tell you the context clues, tell you that verse 5, the water, is talking about the flesh. The flesh, the water birth. How do you know when a baby's about to be born? Because the water breaks, right? So what are they living in? Water. Okay? Water. That's what he's talking about. Because look, let's do it again, verse number 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So he's flesh and spirit. The verse prior lays it out in the same order. Water, flesh, water, and spirit. And what's the wording there? Sorry. Born of water and of the spirit. Yeah, spirit and spirit, right? So again, context clues. I'm not trying to be, sounding academic, but context clues tell you that the water birth is referring to your physical fleshly birth, okay? So if you, Church of Christ is a big one. There's others too, right? But Church of Christ is big on that's baptism in the water. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, wow, yeah. 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 Right, yeah, no, absolutely. I know, some people get this thing in their mind. And then 1 Peter says, baptism now saves you, but then it says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, all right? So it's not washing your sins away, it's giving you a good conscience is what it's doing. But yeah, I just wanted to point that out. Must be born of water and of the Spirit, but then in the very next verse, it says flesh and then spirit, right? So if you line the two up, the water is the flesh birth, the spirit is the spirit birth, okay? Yeah, and that's always a good one to go to. The thief on the cross, he said, you'll be with me today in paradise, and clearly he wasn't baptized, so amen. Yeah, there's Church of Christ. They read it. They'll pick one verse in Acts. Repent and be baptized, right? Every one of you in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. They'll take that one verse and then be like, see, baptism is needed. And you'll show them 27 verses that don't mention baptism. And they're like, well, there's that one. And it's like, which, by the way, I can explain that one as well. But anyways, we'll go back. Okay, verse number 7. It says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Question number 4, by the way, was he compared these two births to what two things? Flesh and spirit. Okay, let's read through verse 14 here. Verse number 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He's kind of making fun of him, I think, a little bit. That's kind of funny. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So we'll stop there and answer our question. What did Moses do that was representing Christ? He lifted up the serpent, right? That's why you see on the ambulances, have you ever noticed? There's a lot, I don't know if all of them have it, but there's a lot of ambulances that'll have like a staff with a snake on it, right? And they had to look upon the snake. And if you want to know, if you want to make a little note, that's Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, if you want to read about what are they talking about. If you don't remember the story, I'll recap it in 30 seconds. They were all complaining against God and Moses, so God sent a serpent to bite them, to, you know, essentially kill them all, right? And then they were all like, oh, we're going to die now. And God said, Moses, if you make a, was it a bronze serpent? I think it was bronze, right? And you put it on a pole, and they look, they'll live. If those that look upon it live. And that's where we get our song, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. That song that we get, it comes from that. Because basically the whole point was you can't heal yourself. It was pointing to Christ. You can't save yourself. You have to look to Christ for your salvation. Right? So that was what that was pointing to. Okay, let's go on. Any questions or comments so far? You know, just always get my attention. I don't want to leave anybody out here. So, all right, verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, the most famous one here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, guys, I know we have a tendency to overlook that verse because it's so famous that everybody knows it. So we, a lot of times, you know what we do? Oh, John 3:16. You know what I mean? Guys, let's not overlook that verse. Okay? It's the gospel right there. God loved you, and you just have to believe in him, right? So he gave his only begotten Son. So it's a great, tremendous verse. Obviously, that's why it's so famous. But I just know I've been guilty of that. I've overlooked it sometimes because I'm like, everybody already knows that. Let's move on. Well, in our day and age, we have more biblical illiteracy than we've ever had. So there's a lot of people who don't know that verse, okay? So don't overlook it. Don't overlook it. You'd be surprised how many biblical illiterate people there are. And I don't mean that in a mean way. I just mean that because, like, okay, everybody older than me, most by and large, a lot of people in America, what? Grew up in church, right? Most kids went to Sunday school or vacation Bible school or whatever. But in our day and age that we live in now, a lot of people didn't grow up in church. So they have no idea when you say the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. People are like, what? A lot of people don't know. So what I'm getting at is don't take it for granted that people know these things. Like, you know, give them this information, all right? Okay, let's go to verse 17 here. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I love that. Verse 17, or question number 6. God doesn't want to blank the world, but that the world through him might be blank. What'd you guys put there? He doesn't want to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, I made these questions, and I did that because I wanted to point out some things. Sometimes as Christians, let's be honest, I've been there too. I'm guilty of it. But guys, don't we sometimes want to just condemn the dirty old rotten liberal unsaved people out there? I've been guilty of it. Can you raise your hand and say you've been guilty of that too? I've been guilty of it. No, just me? No. Okay. You bunch of liars, all right? You know you've done it too, right? But I'm being serious. Like, we get to the point sometimes. I'm guilty of it too. I'm not yelling at you. I've been guilty of it. You know, like, I'm huge. Of course, we adopted Alexa, right? So I'm huge about abortion is an evil. Okay, that is an evil thing in this world. I'm absolutely convinced of that, and I believe biblically, I could back it up easily. So I've been guilty of, if you know, I see somebody who's just like, abortion is a woman, you know, and there's, I've been guilty of it, where I'm just like, I'm going to write them people, I don't want to talk to, you know, forget them, let them die and go to hell. You know what I mean? Don't judge me, you've done it too. But you know what? I'm reminded when I read this verse. God doesn't want to condemn the world. He wants to, but the world through him might be saved. So guys, as hard as it is, because I'm a diehard conservative, okay, politically speaking. So when I run into, like, you know, a blue-haired liberal, okay, you know what I mean, some blue-haired woman who's, you know, my body, my choice, whatever. It aggravates me, and I just want to be like, forget them. But then I'm reminded, you know what? God doesn't want to condemn them. He wants to save them, okay? And we need to be reminded of that. I'm not saying tell them it's okay, their beliefs and stuff. I'm saying our attitude need to be put in check. Don't be okay with what they believe. I'm not saying that. I'm saying try and share the good news with them and stand firm in your beliefs. Don't give in, okay, because God wouldn't be happy with that either. But I'm just saying I need to be reminded that these people need Christ too. And that God doesn't just want to send them all to hell right now, okay? Now, he will, eventually. He'll send them to hell if they don't get saved, right? But right now, he wants you to share the gospel so hopefully they'll change and get saved. Amen? Okay, let's go on. One more side note, because I want to encourage it. If you don't think these people do get saved, go on YouTube and look up videos of past homosexuals who have come to Christ and changed. Or if that's your issue, or like abortion is mine, that really bugs me, that people think abortion is okay. Because again, we adopted Alexa, so it's, you know, it's a little more closer to my heart. Like if every kid was just aborted, I wouldn't have a kid, you know, type deal. So what I do is I go on there and you see people who were diehard for abortion and now are really against it because God changed them, right? So my point is sometimes we think they're never going to change. But they do, guys. The power of God can change them. Okay, and we need to just remember that, all right? Okay, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know what? Let's go ahead and finish the chapter, and then we'll go answer any of these questions we missed here. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptized in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Amen. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we have 3 minutes here to finish our questions, and that way we'll have a clean start on chapter 4. Let's see, where are we at? Question 9, I believe. Question 9. John said, I am not the what? The Christ. So he was sent to prepare the way, right, for Christ. Okay, now number 10 just says, write down verse 30. That's a short one. It's just a good one to remember. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, John the Baptist said that, but that applies, you know, we could all say that. Amen? We could all say that. All right, question, you can write that down later if you'd like. Question 11, it says that God is what? True. That reminds us of the verse that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right, question 12, he that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. Now, everybody loves that part. Everybody loves that part. But you know the part they don't like is question number 13. He that believeth not has what abiding on him? The wrath of God, right? The wrath of God. You see, folks, I've preached it, right? People think they're just okay with God, like, oh, I'm okay with God. If you've not accepted Christ, the wrath of God abides on you. Okay, people don't like to hear that part, but we as Bible believers, we have to believe the Bible, right? So that should motivate us to try and witness more, right? That should motivate us. So I'll close with this. Speaking of witnessing more, I do have that stack of those welcome card or you're invited cards that are back there. And I'll tell you this, guys, it's not that I don't do things right all the time, okay? But if I could just give an example of how I've really been mindful of passing tracts out lately, I've given out probably 50 of those in the last month. And because it's not because I'm walking up to strangers, it's what I'm doing is I just put them in my pocket, and then whenever I have an interaction with somebody, I give it to them. I'll give you an example. We went to, there's a little trampoline park in Fields Ertl called Altitude, and Alexa loves to go there. Well, me and Brandon took the kids there. CJ and Claire were doing some work, and so I took Alexa there, and he took Eden and Aubrey and that. And there's kids all over the place playing. Well, this kid was talking to Jack, actually, is what it was. And the mom was with the kid that was talking with Jack, and she was like, oh, he's so cute. And I was like, Brandon, you got a track? Now, you're going to think I'm judging him. He was like, no, I don't. And I was like, here. And I gave it to him, and Brandon was like, hey, here. And he gave it to him, you know. And, in fact, he gave it to Jack, and so that way Jack would give it to her. Because they can't say no to a kid, you know what I mean? They can't be mean to a kid. Special place in hell for that. I'm just kidding. But anyways, so my point is this, and I'll close because I know it's time to go. It's not like you're a super spiritual person. You have to be super spiritual to pass out tracts. Really, it's just about being mindful of it. You know what I mean? If you don't put them in your pocket or your purse or whatever, you can't pass them out. So if you go into somewhere, just put a tract in your pocket so that if you talk to somebody, oh yeah, hey, by the way, let me just give this to you. Because again, I know it's awkward to just walk up to a random stranger, stop them and give it to them. So I'm saying look for those opportunities where somebody talks to you and then you have a perfect opportunity. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank